In the Middle Ages, there was a theologian by the name of St. John of the Cross. And he wrote a little book entitled The Dark Night of the Soul. I'd come across that little book in my reading many, many times, but I'd never actually read this little book. Somebody gave it to me, actually, I guess, 5 or 6 years ago, to put in my library. And I often wondered, when I heard the title of this book, what he was really talking about, The Dark Night of the Soul. As I began to read it, as I began to reflect on it, it reminded me even of this passage here in chapter 50 and verse 10 and verse 11, where it describes someone who's walking in darkness and has no light. A time in someone's life where it seems like the lights have literally gone out for them. A time where it may seem that the sun is set for them and they feel like maybe there's never going to be another sunrise. A time where maybe they feel like they're entering into a tunnel, a deep dark tunnel, and they feel like there will never be light at the end of the tunnel ever again. Maybe a time where that a husband and wife have problems in their marriage and they're facing separation, they're facing divorce. It may be a time in someone's life where they go to the doctor and they get a report that they have cancer. It's a very, very dark time. It's a very, very difficult time. It may be a time with a parent that they have trained up their children the best they can in the ways of God and the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and they see that child walking down the wrong road, and it becomes a very dark time. It becomes a very, very difficult time in that person's life. As I look at this passage, it describes a person who's walking in darkness and has no light. It's very interesting as we look at this question at the beginning of verse 10. It says, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light?" It first addresses the character of the person that is experiencing darkness in their life. And it's interesting to note here, I think very, very important that we note that the person that God is speaking to here is a person who fears God. It's a person who's obeying the voice of God in their life. Often when we see someone who's walking in darkness, someone that we see is experiencing suffering or trials and tribulations in their life, if we're not careful, we're quick to judge. I wonder what sin they may have committed in their life. I wonder how God is chastising them, how God may be punishing them in their life. And certainly the Bible does say in Hebrews chapter 12 that God will chastise those sons whom he loves. In fact, if you're truly a child of God and you can continually practice sin in your life and the chastening hand of God never come upon you, then you really need to check up and make sure you're truly a child of God, because God does say he will chasten those sons whom he loves. But this passage is not talking about that person. This passage is talking about a person who fears God and obeys his commandments. Now, the word fear there that's mentioned in verse 10 is not talking about a servile fear. It's not talking about a slavish fear like that of a slave toward a harsh taskmaster, but rather it's talking about a filial fear. The fear of a son, we might say, have toward his father. Sinclair Ferguson describes this filial fear this way. I think it's a beautiful description. He says, filial fear is a loving fear a child feels towards his father. A mixture of reverence, fear, pleasure, joy, and awe which fills our hearts when we realize who God is and what he has done for us. It's a wonderful fear of the Lord, the fear of God, in someone's heart for who God is, a person of God, a reverence and awe for God, and a love for God as God our Father. As I think of the character of this person, someone who fears God, someone who obeys the voice of God, my mind immediately reflects back to the person of Job. I think of in Job chapter 1 where it describes Job as a man who eschews evil, and a man, it labels him as a man who fears God. In fact, he was a man who feared God, that he would pray for his children daily that perhaps they had committed some sin against God. But we know the story of Job, how that Satan comes to Job and he questions God about Job, saying, is Job doing this all for nothing? I mean, God, the only reason that Job fears you, the only reason that Job is obeying you is because he has all these riches, because you have blessed him, because you've built a hedge of protection around him, and I cannot touch him. And of course, we know the story that Job, God allows Satan to touch Job and take all of his children. He allows Job to lose all of his wealth. And we see that Satan comes again to God and he says again, you know, look at Job. And God goes back and he says to Satan, have you really considered my servant Job? Even though you have moved your hand against him, I love this. He says he still maintains his integrity. He still maintains his integrity. He still walks with me. And Satan says, oh, what would a man do for his life? And God says, okay, you can touch him, but you can't kill him. Now we see a man who is stricken with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, and he's standing there with a potsherd, and he's scraping these boils from head to toe all over his body. He's in misery. And again, we see the testimony of Job, where Job comes and says, the Lord blesses and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And that's not bad enough. I think one of the worst things that can happen to you if you're in a very dark time in your life and you're experiencing darkness in your life is for your husband or for your wife to come beside you and discourage you at the same time. And that's exactly what his wife did. She said, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? I mean, that's really encouraging, amen? Just curse God and die. Perhaps that's why Satan didn't kill her. He knew he could use her against him. But we know the story of Job. Even his friends came against him. But in the end, the last chapter of Job, we know that God blessed him even more than he had had before. It's important to recognize the character of this person who's walking through darkness and has no light. As a person who fears God, a person who obeys the voice of God, I believe it describes a person like many who are sitting in this church tonight. Many who come to hear the Word of God preached on Sunday morning and Sunday night. Many who go on visitation and soul winning. Many who give of the offerings and their tithes to the church. They have a heart for God. They desire to serve God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And yet they're plunged into a time of darkness in their life where maybe it seems like there will never be any light, maybe ever again. Tonight I want to give you three statements about darkness. And then I want to talk for you a minute tonight, if I could, about what you're to do, what God says we're to do when we find ourselves in these times of darkness. I think first we need to remember that darkness in Scripture is not unusual. Darkness in Scripture is not unusual. And I remind you of 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12 where it says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning this fiery trial which is about to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. It says, Brothers, don't think it so strange when these dark times come in your life, because for the Christian, darkness is not unusual. But not only is darkness not unusual for the Christian, darkness also is not unfruitful for the Christian. I remind you what it says in James chapter 1 and verse 2, where that James says, My brethren, he says, Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Very interesting word there in that verse, fall. The word fall depicts something that unexpectedly happens in your life. It's as though I'm walking to the edge of the stage and I don't see the edge of the stage and I tumble off the edge to the floor below. It's like we're walking through life and we're up on a mountaintop and all of a sudden we come to a cliff and we plunge to the valley below. James says, count it all joy when you fall. These unexpected times come to your life. These dark times come to your life. Count it all joy when you fall, he says, into these divers temptations or these various trials that you'll face in your life. I remember reading the story several years ago of a very famous artist. He was world-renowned, and he would have often a friend come over and see a brand new painting that he would paint for the very first time. And such was the case on this particular day. He had finished painting this painting, and he had covered it up and veiled it, and he called his friend to come and be the very first one to see this brand new painting that he had painted. It was a beautiful day outside. The sun was shining outside. The sky was crystal clear. It was a beautiful day, and his friend came in the afternoon, and he walked down the hall to the gallery where the painting was, and he invited his friend to come into the room where the painting was sitting there, and there was a chair right in front of the painting. And the artist said to his friend, "I want you to go over and sit in the chair, and in just a minute I'll unveil the painting, and you can look at the painting. But before you do that, I'm going to leave the room, and I'll be back in a few minutes." And the artist left the room, but as he did, he reached over and he cut the light switch off in the room and left his friend sitting there in darkness for 3 or 4 minutes. Then he came back in, he cut the light switch back on, he said, "Now you're ready to see the painting." His friend said, "I don't understand. Why did you leave me here in the dark? Why did you make me sit here in the dark for several minutes before I could see the painting?" And the artist said to his friend, "Oh, if you'd have seen the painting with the glare of the sun in your eyes, the glare of the world around you in your eyes, you'd have never appreciated the rich beauty of the strokes in the painting and the colors in the painting." When I read that story, I thought to myself, sometimes God must allow us to sit in darkness so that we'll appreciate the holiness of God, so that we'll appreciate the majesty and the beauty of a holy God, so that we will appreciate God for who He is and all the different attributes of God. Sometimes, friends, sometimes, brothers and sisters, God will allow us to sit in the dark like that artist did, that friend, so that we might be reminded of the glory of God. Darkness, my friends, darkness is not unusual for the Christian. Darkness is not unfruitful for the Christian. But let me say, thirdly, darkness also is not unending for the Christian. Hallelujah. And I remind you of the verse in Psalm chapter 30 and verse 5, where it says, "Weeping may endure for the night, but what? Joy comes in the morning. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning." God is saying, listen, there will be another sunrise. There is light at the end of the tunnel. Weeping may endure for the night, but hallelujah, joy comes in the morning. I remember many, many years ago when God first called us into ministry, 1983, and I had quit my job as an engineer, and I started a inner city ministry in downtown Kingsport, Tennessee. I had a real heart to provide an alternative for what Hollywood was producing at that time, and certainly has gotten worse even today. And so I went downtown, and I looked for a place to start a little Christ-centered, you might call it, and it was bad to call it back then, this movie theater, an alternative to Hollywood where I could show Christian films, present the gospel in a very unique setting, a very unique way, and give families an alternative to Hollywood. And I remember I went downtown, and I found a little drugstore in a corner, and it was for rent. I think it was $500 a month at that time. And it had been emptied out, and I remember I went and found 100 theater seats, and I put them in that little building. I put a pull-down screen on the wall in that little building. I built a projection booth in the building with a 16-millimeter projector and had a concession stand, and we started showing Christian movies in that little inner-city ministry in Kingsport, Tennessee. And I remember the first year we had over 14,000 people go through that little building, and we saw over 100 profess Christ as Savior. God blessed in a wonderful, wonderful way. But also remember when I was in that little building, I began to research films and look for films that I could show that I felt would be God glorifying and God honoring to be able to show in that little building during that time. And I began to read about the very popular film by the title of Ben-Hur. Now, how many of you have heard of Ben-Hur? I think all of us probably have. And I read a very interesting thing about the movie Ben-Hur, because I was reading about the making of the film, and Charlton Heston, of course, starred in the very first movie, Ben-Hur. And they were interviewing him about the making of this movie, and they asked him about this chariot race, the great chariot race scene in this movie. And they asked him, they said, "Charlton, will you feel full of apprehension to drive this chariot of horses in this chariot race?" And he said, "You know, I have ranches where I have horses, and I've ridden horses before. But," he said, "you know, I've never driven horses in a chariot race. In fact," he said, "I was so apprehensive about it that before the filming of this great chariot race, I went to Cecil B. DeMille. And I said, 'Mr. DeMille, listen, I can drive the chariot of horses, but I'm not sure I can win the race.'" And Cecil B. DeMille looked back at Charlton Heston, and he said, Listen, Charlton, you drive the horses, and I'll make sure you win the race." When I read that, I thought to myself, you know, God tells us, he says, "Listen, you just keep driving the horses. I'm going to make sure you win the race." We have the victory already, folks. Amen. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy, hallelujah, joy comes in the morning. Oh, friends, I think we need to be continually reminded when these dark times come in our life, when it seems like the lights have gone out for us, that darkness is not unusual. Darkness, listen, friends, is not unfruitful. God is doing something in our life, and darkness is not an ending. But here's the heart of the passage. The heart of the passage is, what do you do when you find yourselves in these times of darkness? Look with me again at verse 10, because God tells us several things that we're to do when we enter into these times of darkness in our life. The first part of verse 10, or the middle part of the verse, is, "Let him trust in the name of the Lord." Let him trust in the name of the Lord. The first thing God says to us, he says, "Listen, when these dark times come, when the lights go out, you can't see your own way," he says, "look to the Lord. Keep your eyes on me. Don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. Don't look at your circumstances. Look to the Lord and keep your eyes focused on me." I read just actually a few weeks ago a story by Elizabeth Elliot. Elizabeth Elliot tells about how she was staying at a farm in the Highlands of Wales. She says she was staying with these farmers who had a lot of sheep. One time every year, the sheep had to be dipped into a big vat of antiseptic. Otherwise, the sheep would be literally eaten alive by parasites and insects. She watched the process by which these sheep were being put in the vat. She started to feel very sympathetic, she said, towards these sheep. She says, one by one, the shepherd would seize the sheep as they struggled to climb out of the vat. If they tried to climb out of the vat on the other side, Mac, the sheepdog, would run around and snarl and snap in their faces to force them back under. If they tried to climb up the ramp toward John the shepherd, he would catch them, spin them around, force them under again, and hold them ears, eyes, and nose totally submerged. She said, "As I watched him do this, I realized I'd had many experiences in my life that made me feel very sympathetic to those sheep. A number of times I felt that the great shepherd, the Lord, was doing the very same thing to me. He was holding me underneath. I felt I was drowning. And when I asked, I didn't get a word of explanation." She continues, if I was a shepherd and I saw my sheep feeling like, "You're killing me, you're killing me. You know you love your sheep, so you want to give them an explanation, so go ahead, just try. Try to give the sheep the explanation. I guarantee you something. They'll not be consoled by anything you say. Why? Because they're sheep and you're a shepherd." It's a different order of reality, yet if those sheep don't trust that shepherd, they're going to die. The Bible says he's the great shepherd and we're the sheep. And when we find ourselves being held under, eyes, ears, nose, and we feel like, "I have to come up or I'm going to die," and he won't let us up, if we don't trust our shepherd in the dark, we're going to die. You know, I've found in my life, and I'm sure many of you can relate to this, that when I go through these dark times, when it seems like the lights have gone out, that many times we ask the question, God, why? God, why am I going through this? God, why am I experiencing this hard time, this very, very dark time in my life? And most of the time, God does not give us an explanation. But I begin to realize that the Creator does not owe the creation an explanation. God says simply, trust me. Trust me. Trust me. Job said in Job 13 and verse 15, though he slay me, I will trust him. So God says when the lights go out, when the dark times come, when you can't see your way, when you don't know what's happening in your life, he says, look to the Lord. He says, trust, trust in the Lord. And then look at what he says at the end of verse 10. Very, very powerful words. He says, and stay upon his God. Wow. That little word stay is a very interesting word. In fact, it's akin word to the word in Psalm 23 where it talks about the staff of the shepherd. It's interesting that a shepherd would use his staff for several things. He would take the crooked end of that staff, and as he was leading the sheep, maybe they would run up into some little crevice in a rock, and he would take that crooked end of the staff, reach up in that crevice, and pull that little sheep out of that crevice of the rock or out of the bushes. He would use that as a tool to lead those sheep. One of the things that the shepherd would do with that staff, it was very, very essential for him, was at the end of a long day, when the sheep were lying down by the meadow and the shepherd was worn out and the shepherd was very, very tired, he would take that staff and he would prop it under his arm and he would lean on that staff. And that's exactly what God is saying here. He's saying when the dark times come, when you can't see your way, he says, look to the Lord. And then he says, lean on the Lord. Lean on him. He's bigger. Listen, folks, than any problem you've got. He's bigger than any health problem you've got. He's bigger than any financial problem you've got. He's bigger than any marriage problem you've got. God is bigger than any problem we face. God says, I am a God whom you can lean upon. And praise God, he is. I love the verse. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, back a few chapters in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. Where God says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. God says, I'm going to keep him. And that word keep there means keep on keeping. Keep on keeping. It's an imperfect verb there. I'm going to keep on guarding. This is what God has said. That's what that word keep means. I'm going to keep guarding you with perfect peace. Let me ask you something here tonight. How many of you like to have perfect peace? You know that word in the Hebrew is shalom. And it's really shalom, shalom. It's double peace or perfect peace. God says, I'm going to guard you, keep you with a perfect peace. And what does he say there? Whose mind is what? Stayed. Whose mind is stayed on thee. That is, your mind is continually leaning on me because, here it is, you trust me. God said, I'll keep you in perfect peace. Whose mind is leaning on me because you're looking to me, you're trusting me in your life. I remember years ago, again in this inner city ministry, after the first year we'd outgrown this little building. And I know Debbie can remember this like yesterday, too. I went downtown and I looked for a larger building to move our ministry into a larger building. And there was a old theater building downtown in Kingsport, Tennessee, like it is in many cities even today, that is empty. It looked pretty run down, and I contacted the owner and asked him if I could go inside and look at the building, the potential of renting this building. And I'll never forget the day that I went inside this building. When I went inside, I saw that it was very, very dirty. It was very, very dark. Inside the auditorium, all the seats had been taken out of it. All the curtains had been taken down off the walls. The screen had been taken off of the front. And there was no projector in the projection room. In fact, I could see beer bottles on the floor where that Some drunks had gotten into the building, and actually there were burn places in the carpet where they had started fires and were drinking inside this building. I remember, like yesterday, getting down on my knees because at that time I had nothing. I had no means. I had no churches supporting me. I had no millionaires supporting me. I got on my knees and I began to lean on God. I said, God, I don't know how we could ever move into this building. There's so much to be done in this building. There's no seats in it. There's no curtains on the walls. There's no screens. There's no equipment in this building. God, I don't know how I could ever move in this building. And I began to pray. And I can remember that in my mind's eye, just like yesterday. And I began to pray, if it be God's will, that He would supply the need for this building, that we could relocate our inner city ministry into this building. I remember it wasn't but about a week later that I got a call from a man over in North Carolina, near Raleigh, North Carolina. And when I answered the phone, he said, is this Sam Wood? I said, yes, it is. He said, my name is Al Wolfheimer. And I thought to myself, who in the world is Al Wolfheimer? I never heard of an Al Wolfheimer. He said, I understand you have a inner city ministry, a theater ministry over in Kingsport, Tennessee, and that you might need some seats for that building there. And I thought to myself, how in the world do you know this? I don't know you from Adam. I'd never met him. I didn't know who he was. Somebody obviously had gave him our name and my phone number. He told me that he had a friend who owned a old theater over in Raleigh, North Carolina, and he said, it's closed, and I think if I call him that he might give you all the seats in this old theater. I said, well, call him and ask him if he would be willing to do that. And the next day he called me back and he said, yes, they're yours. It's over 700 seats in that old theater. If you'd like to come get them, then they're yours. I remember the next week I rounded up the money and got some friends in the church to go with me. We rented a tractor trailer and we drove it over to Raleigh, North Carolina. We backed it up to the back door in this theater. And we went in and we began to take every one of those seats out of that theater. And we put them in the back of that tractor trailer. And I was left standing inside that old theater with the owner standing there. And I looked around and I noticed there were curtains on the walls. And I said, sir, what are you going to do with these curtains on the walls? He said, nothing. I said, can I have them? He said, you sure can. I looked up front and I noticed there was a big screen up front. And I said, sir, what are you going to do with that screen up there? He said, nothing. I said, can I have it? He said, you sure can. You have not because you ask not. Amen. And I asked for everything in that building. We literally had to go out and rent a second tractor trailer. And we loaded a second tractor trailer up and we drove two tractor trailers back to Kingsport, Tennessee. And God supplied abundantly above all we could ever ask or think. Folks, listen tonight. We don't serve a little God. I love what it says in Psalm 81:10. God says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. We serve a big God and a God who's bigger than any need we have. A God that's bigger than any problem you face. A God who's right there in the darkness that you may be going through, where you have no light, a God whom you can lean upon. All God says in these dark times come in our life, when the lights go out and we can't see our way, He says, look to the Lord. And He says, lean on the Lord. Then thirdly, and this is the most difficult, at least it is for me, thirdly, in verse 11, he says this. Behold, all you that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and the sparks that you have kindled. This shall you have in my hand. You shall lie down in sorrow. You say, preacher, what is the word of God saying there? God's saying, when you tend to get in these dark times in your life, you'll be like this person who may be out in the woods who lights his own fire. He lights the fire so he can see. He can see his own way. But he said, just like you light that fire and the sparks tend to glow and they go out from that fire and they go out and it gets dark again. When you go out and you light your own fire, you'll end up, he says, in torment, in sorrow. You say, preacher, what is God saying in verse 11? God is saying when these dark times come, He says, look to the Lord. And God says, lean on the Lord. And then God says, leave it with the Lord. Leave it with me. Leave it with the Lord. Don't light your own fire. If you do, you'll end up in sorrow. I can remember many, many instances of people who have been very, very dark times who tried to get out of those dark times in their own effort, in their own way, and they ended up in sorrow. You say, preacher, why does God want us to look to Him? Why does God want us to lean on Him? Why does God want us to leave it with Him? Because God wants all the glory in your life. Amen. He wants to be glorified in everything that we say, everything that we do in our life. When these dark times come, that we can stand up, even as I gave testimony just a moment ago of the greatness of God, that we can stand up and we can give Him all the glory because we left it with Him. I think of several instances in the Bible, several great saints in the Bible who didn't leave it with God. I think about Abraham and Sarah, whom God had promised a child. And as she got older and older, he began to think, I wonder if this child's going to come. Then they took it into their own hands, and Abraham went into her handmaid. And she conceived and she bore a child. And they named him what, church? Ishmael. And Ishmael and the descendants of Ishmael have been a thorn in the flesh to Israel ever since. They didn't leave it with God. I think of the man Moses, a great man of God, a man whom God used in a wonderful way, in a glorious way to lead His people. But also I remember the instance when one of the Israelites were being harassed by one of the Egyptians. And the Bible says that Moses, literally it says he looked to the left, he looked to the right, and then he killed this Egyptian. He should have looked up and realized God is watching. He took this into his own hands, and because he did, he ended up on the backside of the desert. And folks, listen to me. God can teach us some things on the backside of the desert. He will sometimes give us a detour in life to the backside of the desert until we learn to leave it with Him. All God is saying, when we're facing this darkness and the lights go out in our life, He says, look to me, lean on me. And God says, leave it with me. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to one other passage tonight before I close in Psalm chapter 42. Very familiar passage, and let me just share it with you here tonight. Psalm chapter 42. Here we hear the heart cry of David. Psalm chapter 42 and verse 1. As a hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for thee, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude, I went with them the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise. With the multitude they kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites and from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth upon deep at the noise of the waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Then look at verse 8. Look at the first word. Yet. Yet. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime. That word loving kindness in the Hebrew is a word hesed. And ased is a beautiful word that we see translated in many places through the Psalms and through the Old Testament as steadfast love, everlasting love, covenant love. It's a word that depicts that God is in covenant with His people and God will never, ever leave us or forsake us. Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, in the daytime hours, He'll command His loving kindness. But notice also what it says. And in the night, in the dark times, His song shall be with me. In the daytime hours, God will command His loving kindness, His steadfast, His ased love. But in the nighttime hours, God says, my song shall be with you. Let me stop and ask you here tonight, is God ever saying to your soul? I think of a precious lady who lived some 100 years ago. A lady who lived in darkness. That is, she was physically blind. She could not see as we could see physically. But oh, she could see spiritually. And she would sit in the rocking chair on the front porch and she would rock forwards and backwards and forwards and backwards, and God would sing to her soul, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Fanny Crosby, oh, she couldn't see. But she could see, maybe not as we see with our eyes, but she could see spiritually as God sang to her heart time and time and time again, as she penned literally hundreds and thousands of wonderful hymns. Folks, I don't believe I've ever seen such a time as we live in today where I come across so many people that are going through so much darkness, that are hurting so much, where it seems like to them the lights have gone out and it seems like to them maybe the lights will never come back on again. They're God-fearing people. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant who walks in darkness and has no light? I think of a story I read several years ago about a little girl and her father and her mother. Well, the little girl was about 6 years old and the mother was going to take a trip across country. She was going to get on an airline, on a plane, and she was going to leave the next day and fly across country to visit some relatives and she would be coming back. But the dad and the little girl didn't know that when they left their mother and their wife at the airport, that would be the last time they ever saw her. Because that plane crashed and she lost her life. It's a very, very dark time for this husband, this father. Very, very dark time for this little girl. He had lost his wife. She had lost her mother. The day of the funeral came and there was a gravesite service in the afternoon, and the father got his little girl in his arms and tried to comfort her the best he could as he was brokenhearted himself, and they went to the gravesite service. It was late in the afternoon. It became dark, and after the funeral, he put her in the car, and they drove back home, both brokenhearted. He had lost his wife. She had lost her mother. He fixed her a meager supper. Then he took her in her arms and he took her upstairs and went to her bedroom and he laid her down in the bed and he covered her up and told her how much he loved her and kissed her on the cheek and told her good night. He left the room and he went into the bedroom where now he was all alone and he laid in his bed in the darkness of the room all by himself. And all of a sudden, he heard the cry of his little girl. And she cried out and she said, Daddy, Daddy, can I come sleep with you? Some of y'all have heard that before, haven't you? And he cried out, yes, honey, you can come sleep with Daddy. And he heard the pitter-patter of her little feet as she ran down the hall. And as she opened the door, you could see the silhouette of her little body as she came over to the edge of the bed. He pulled back the covers. He reached up and he pulled up his little girl into the bed beside him. And he tucked the covers over her and comforted her the best he could, told her how much he loved her. And the little girl said to her, "Daddy, Daddy, I don't think it's ever been this dark before, Daddy." And Daddy said, "Yes, honey, I know it's a very, very dark time." Then the little girl said these words. She said, "Daddy, is your face turned toward me?" The daddy got up as close as he could to his little girl and put his face right in front of her face and said, "Yes, honey, daddy's face is turned towards you." And with that comforting thought, the little girl drifted off and she went to sleep. And the daddy lay there brokenhearted, and as though he could see the face of God, he cried out to the darkness of that night to God, "God, I don't believe it's ever been this dark before, God. I don't believe it's ever been this dark." And then he remembered the words of his little girl. And he said, "God, is your face turned toward me?" And the sweet Holy Spirit began to sing to his heart and said, "Son, my face has never been turned away from you. My face is turned toward you." I don't know what darkness you may be facing here tonight. I don't know what darkness you may face down the road, what trials and tribulations we may come upon. But God says, "Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of His servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God." In these dark times, God says, "Look to the Lord. Lean on the Lord." And brothers and sisters, leave it with the Lord.